Amen. How are we? We're looking awake and chipper this morning. So we have just wrapped up Alan and Isaac are here. Awesome. Good to see you guys. You know, sometimes like I see people in the crowd, I'm like, oh, you're here. Awesome. And it's really hard to contain that, right? So we just finished up a whole sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so we are heading into Easter. And right now, actually last Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, began the season in the church that we call Lent. If you grew up in maybe more traditional churches, you probably have noticed this season of the church, but maybe you didn't really understand all that was going on or all that was intended. If you were like me, growing up in a Lutheran church, I don't think it was ever really explained, and it just like happened, and so I was always kind of like, what are we doing? Like, it seems a little somber, it seems like there's dark curtains around, like I don't really understand what's going on, and so our hope is as we go through these church seasons, we explain what it is that we're doing and why we're doing it. Lent is an incredible season. And a season that I've really grown to appreciate and love is an important and crucial season in my own spiritual life, my own relationship with Jesus. That these seasons in the church calendar are purposeful and meaningful. So Lent is the 40 days before Easter. And it's an opportunity for Jesus followers to take a step back and just kind of reflect on our lives. Lent is an opportunity to essentially hold up a mirror to your life and see what's there. See what's going on in your life. It's to see the opportunities for growth, to see the opportunities for confession, to see the opportunities to be able to sort through what's become attached to our lives. We don't have to try very hard. In our day and age, with all that we have access to, and just being humans, there are things that become attached to our lives, whether intentional or not. That every year, especially during the season of Lent, we get to take a step back in light of the cross, in light of the resurrection, in light of what we're leading up to Easter, this great celebration. It is the Super Bowl for Christians. It's an amazing day. It's something to be celebrated in just a day filled with joy and celebration. But leading up to it is this opportunity to take a look at our lives and go, what's become a part of your life? What's become a part of my life? That maybe I don't want to be there. So for the next 40 days, we're going to be walking through, we're going to use a book called Practicing the Way is kind of a guide. So there's the book right there. It's written by John Mark Comer. So take a picture of it, write it down, and I would encourage you to buy it. Kindle, real life book, whatever you want. I would encourage you to buy it because over the next 40 days, we're going to be using this as kind of our guide. I got to be honest with you. I read this book this last summer during my sabbatical, and it's one of the best, most comprehensive books about discipleship. And I really appreciate it and all that it brings together and what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Jesus. I'll talk about it later, but they also have, with the book, several practices that they've created content and curriculum for. So I think most of the practices have 4 weeks of content that you can go through to learn more about that practice. I'll get to that towards the end of the sermon. But the question for us this morning, the question I have for you is, who are you following? John Mark Comer in the beginning of the book says, we are all following somebody or something. He said, put it another way, we're all disciples. The question is not, am I a disciple? The question is, what am I a disciple of? Who are you following? What is forming you? So just take a break and just think through your day, through your week. What all forms you through the week? In a day of social media, what do you follow? Who do you follow? Because what we follow forms and shapes who we become. So the question, who do you follow? Who, what is forming you? Is a very important question because it's something that we all grow, we all evolve, we all become somebody. And the question is, who am I becoming at the end of the day? And who am I becoming is partially who I follow and what forms me as a person. So what is forming you? It's such a simple question. Sometimes it feels like it's too light of a question, but it's actually a very profound question. So maybe this afternoon, take some time to figure out, okay, what is forming me? What social media do I follow? What social media do I scroll through? What's in your algorithm? Who do you follow? Is your social media content, is your algorithm filled with mostly like Christian influences or fitness influences or fill in the blank. As you scroll, as you just scroll past it, everything that you take in starts to form you. So that's one aspect of it. The other aspect of it, who are the people that are directly around you? Who what's your family like? What's your family of origin? What's your family like that you find yourself in? What's your workplace like? Who do you rub shoulders with every single day? What's the culture of your workplace? What's the vibe? What's the feel? What's your roommate situation like? What's your classroom situation like? Who are the people that you choose to marry, choose to date, choose to spend most of your time with and align your lives with? What do you spend your time watching and reading? What you spend your time watching and reading forms you. It forms the thoughts you have. It forms the ideas that you have. It forms the things that are first and primary in your thought life. How engaged are you with politics? I think over the last 4 to 5 years, we've all probably experienced at least one person in our life, in our realm of connections and relationships, that we watched, right, at the beginning of COVID, start to consume a lot of content, and we watched slowly it completely take over their life, right? Like I've seen that. I think most of the people that I've talked to had at least one person in their life where they watched over COVID and beyond go, that person was here and man, they just kept going and there was no end in sight. So what we read, what we take in forms and shapes our thinking and forms and shapes our living. And so I think it's really important to spend some time on this question and to really settle into it and really even sit down with a piece of paper and go, what is currently forming my life right now? Not what would I tell all my Christian friends is forming my life. Not like if I had to post this on social media and curate it and edit it and make it all nice and pretty, that would be the thing that like I portray to the world as forming my life. What is actually forming your life right now? I kind of think that's the journey of Lent. To really look in the mirror and say, what's become attached? What's forming my life? See, if we're not intentionally being formed by Jesus, then we are unintentionally being formed by someone or something else. That is just a fact. If we are not intentionally putting our place where we are, putting ourselves in a place where we are being formed by Jesus, we are unintentionally being formed by everything else in our life. The country that we live in, the state that we live in, the political ideations that we have, the communities that we put ourselves in, you being in this church, building relationships in this church is forming who you are. And what you look at on your phone is slowly but surely forming who you are. What you view, what you read, everything is forming who you are. And if we are not intentionally being formed by Jesus, we are unintentionally being formed by all sorts of things. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. In Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus coming on the scene in the beginning of the gospel and calling some people to come follow him. So in verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone on a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Has anybody read verses like this and you're like, what? Like if Jesus showed up at your job, it was like, hey, follow me. And like you didn't quite know he was Jesus, right? Would you just follow somebody? Like if I showed up at your job and I was like, hey, follow me. Would you drop everything? Be like, hey, boss, see you later. I'm going to follow this guy. No, I hope not, right? So there's some cultural things going on here. The rabbis, the Christian leaders of the community were held in such high esteem. Almost everybody wanted to be like them. Most of what they studied in school was learning how to be a rabbi. And as the levels of school progressed, as the learning got harder, as the memorization got more and more and more, people would drop out. And what would they do if they dropped out of school? This was mostly men in this culture. What would they do? They would go work for their family business. And so what we see here are people, are men that are working for their family business in the fishing industry. And Jesus is walking along the shore. What is Jesus in this culture? He is a rabbi. He is a teacher. He is held in high esteem. Most of the rabbis in this day and age, there were different rabbis that existed, but they would have followers following them. Because everybody wanted to be a rabbi. And so they're doing their family business. They're fishing with their dad. They're learning the family trade. They are learning what goes into this business because someday dad's going to die and I'm going to take over the family business. And Jesus comes along and goes, hey, you, follow me. And everybody seems cool with it, right? Like they drop their nets. They drop what they're doing. I'm in. I'm following Jesus. Their families just lost half their workforce. We don't read anywhere that their families are like, hey, could you send my employees back? Because I need workers. And you just took a couple of my workers. What's up with that? They were excited to follow Jesus. Why? Because he was a rabbi. He is what they always wanted to follow. And their families were excited. Our sons just got chosen to follow the rabbi. That is like the greatest thing, the greatest honor for our family. That is what I've always hoped and dreamed my son would go and do. And what is Jesus' call to them? It's very simple. Hey, follow me. Become my apprentice. The word apprentice is used hundreds of times throughout the New Testament. And the invitation was, become my apprentice. What does an apprentice do in, what do you know apprentices to do in life? Well, if you're learning a trade, the apprentice follows the person they're apprenticing under. So they try to learn everything that this person knows, like their primary thing is, I'm going to spend time with this person. What do the disciples do? They are with Jesus every minute of every day, unless he goes off in the woods to be by himself. Right? They go where Jesus goes. They listen to what Jesus is saying. Their whole goal is to be close to Jesus, to be with him, to learn about who he is. The end goal of being an apprentice is to be able to do the things that your leader does. If you think of apprenticeship among construction or among electrician or plumbing careers, you apprentice under somebody and you spend a lot of time with them learning the trade, learning how to do the job. And eventually, your goal is to be as good as the person that you apprenticed under. To learn the ins and outs of the job, to learn the ins and outs of how they live life, to learn the ins and outs of when a problem arises, this is how you address it. Jesus was a rabbi, and he was calling his followers to be his apprentices. And the goal of apprentice, if you're going to apprentice under somebody or if you're going to be apprentice under Jesus, the goal is to be with Jesus, is to become like Jesus. And the end goal is to do the things that Jesus did in this life. So that's the crux of what we're going to be going through the next few weeks. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be with Jesus. What does it mean to become like him? And what does it mean to do the things that Jesus did? At the end of the day, Jesus didn't gather his followers and say, just, hey, follow me. And just learn how to do life like I did. Like, learn how to be like me. Like, learn how to engage. Learn how to interact with people. Learn how to criticize the religious rulers. Learn how to tell people, stop sinning and don't sin anymore. Go live a different life. His end goal wasn't, okay, I'm leaving, and now this is all over. That was a good run. You've learned a lot. You've become my disciples. You've apprenticed well. Now I'm going to leave, and good luck. No. Like, what did Jesus say? I've spent my life pouring into you. You've learned the rhythms of my life. You've learned my priorities. You've learned what I'm all about. You've seen how I've walked through this life. You've seen how I engage with people. You've seen my practices, my habits, my rhythms. You've seen what I've done in this life. You've seen how I've lived. Now go and make disciples. Go and make more apprentices. Like, Jesus never intended for this to be just a one and done thing. This is a thing like, as you live, as you get to know me, as you're with me, as you become like me, do the things that I did in this life and make more disciples. That's not an option at the end of Jesus' life, right? At the end of all the Gospels, most of the Gospels, there is a call. Go and make disciples. Go and do what I did in this life. Even while Jesus was living, he raised up the disciples, and then at periods throughout his ministry said, go and do this. Go out into this community. Go out and heal people. Go out and spread the gospel. So how is your relationship going with Jesus? How is your apprenticeship going? Do you know how to be with Jesus? Are you becoming like him? And are you doing the things that he did? Here's a cycle that many of us fall into that I kind of just want to point out. We get inspired, right? So this often happens, usually around January 1st. We get inspired by something, maybe a circumstance in life, like life is falling apart, or maybe you've just been living a certain way and it's not really fulfilling. It feels empty. You feel lonely, like you feel that you don't have purpose. There's a lot of different ways in which we come into the season of our life where we feel inspired. We get inspired to do something. We get inspired by Jesus. Maybe it's you're checking out Jesus for the first time. This was the beginning of my Christian walk. I was inspired because my life wasn't working the way that I wanted it to. My life felt empty. And so I was inspired to start checking out Jesus. Maybe Jesus has the answer for my life. So we get inspired to change in somehow. We get inspired to start something new. Maybe this series will inspire you to start some sort of practice. And then what happens is we try to do that thing. Right? So we get inspired to start learning more about Jesus. And so maybe it means we come to church more. And we try really hard, but man, daylight savings hits and it's early and I could really use another hour of sleep. And I was up way too late last night. And so you try really hard, but then you're like, oh, it's so tired. I'll go next week. And then next week it's beautiful outside and you're like, oh man, I could go out and do all these things and I could go out and enjoy the weather. Maybe I'll go next week. Or you're like, man, I need to pray more. I need to work in my relationship with Jesus, and I want to learn. I want to hear from him more. I want to talk to him more. And so you start praying, and the first couple days it goes really well, and you're trying really hard to pray, and you're sitting there praying, and then pretty soon you're like, I'm not hearing anything. Like, am I just talking to myself? Like, what's the point of this prayer thing anyway? I'm praying, but I don't know if anything's happening, and I'm praying, and I don't really hear anything, and I'm praying, and I'm just like talking. I might as well be like journaling to myself or something. Like, what's the point in this praying? I'm trying really hard to pray, but it just starts falling off. Or how many of you have tried to read the Bible? How many have failed? Yeah. You start reading, you're like, yes, I'm going to read the Bible this year. It's going to be amazing. Genesis. Okay. Exodus, a little excitement. Leviticus. Ooh, there's a lot of rules here. I don't really understand them. I don't get it. Numbers. We try. And we try with good intentions. And we try to be better, right? We try to have this relationship with Jesus. And then what happens is we try and we find out that, man, this just isn't working, or it's not clicking, or I'm not disciplined enough, or I'm not working hard enough, or I'm not doing the thing that I need to do enough. Then you fall back. And then guilt sets in. Also, we try. And here's the other thing that I think happens, is we don't feel like it works. Like, a lot of times people look up to Jesus in moments of crisis. And we look for an answer, and we look to be saved, and we look for results, and we look for something. Like, Jesus, you got to show up in my life now. Like, it seems like it's falling apart. I don't know what to do. And then we don't get the answer that we want right away. So guilt sets in. I'm not trying hard enough. I'm not being good enough. I'm not, whatever, fill in the blank. Guilt sets in, and then we get disillusioned. We get disillusioned in how we're following Jesus. And I would offer this. In a very simple way, we'll talk more about this, but John Ortberger, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, says it's about training, not trying. See, we can try to do all these spiritual things. We can try to read the Bible more. We can try to pray more. We can try to be a better person. We can try to be generous. We can try to take the day off. We can try to forgive people, to deal with the anger in our hearts, to deal with the lust in our hearts. We can try all these things. And they usually don't work. So John Ortberg would say, yeah, of course. We need to be training, not trying. Training is different. See, here's a question. How many of you think that I could play the piano? Just to let you know, I can't. Like, I don't... Is that middle C? Yeah? Sweet, I got it. That's about all that I know. Why can't I play the piano? I can try as hard as I want to play the piano. I can try, right? Jess loves when I come up and do this. I can try. No matter how hard I try, I will never play the piano unless I do what? Train. I can play the guitar. Why? Because I've spent years training. I've spent years learning chords, learning how to strum, learning how all these things go together. I didn't learn how to read music, but I learned how to play chords and try to piece it all together. So I can play guitar. Why? Because I've trained for it. The same goes for our spiritual life. Paul says this in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get the crown that will not last, but we do it to get the crown that will last. Therefore, I don't go run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. What is Paul getting at here? He's making correlations to the cultural references of the day, the Olympic games that were going on in the day. And he's going, look, as we follow Jesus, as we apprentice under Jesus, our goal is to train with intentionality and purpose, to be in relationship with Jesus. The goal isn't to try. Trying depends on how self-disciplined I am. Trying wears off. We all know this. In any New Year's resolution we've ever set, I can try to get in shape. I can try to lose the weight. I can try to be better organizationally. I can try to be a better husband, be a better dad. I can try to do all these things, but trying always wears off. Training doesn't. So throughout the series, we're going to talk about what does it mean to learn how to be with Jesus? What does it mean to be like him? And what does it mean to do as he did? Next slide. Here's what I want to encourage you to do over the next 40 days. Oftentimes, over the next, like, religious communities typically pick a practice to take part in. Catholic communities, what do they do? Like, what are they known for? What? Ashes on their forehead, what? Stations across, what else? What do they do on a weekly basis? Fish fry. Why do they do that? Don't eat meat on Fridays. It's a practice. Many Catholics probably don't know the reason for that, but it's a way of fasting. So it's common during Lent that Christ followers pick some sort of exercise that they are going to do to grow them spiritually. So this is what I want to encourage you to do. Go to the website practicingtheway.org. This goes along with the book, and there are practices that you can run. That's the language of the website. You can run these practices in a group. So your small group that you're a part of, or you can grab your family, or you can grab a bunch of friends, whatever it is, whatever group you want, or you can even do it alone. It tries to force you into a group, but you can do it alone if you want to. You sign up to run a practice. The practices are Sabbath, prayer, fasting, solitude, generosity, scripture. Practices that they're working on that they haven't finished yet, community service and witness. I would encourage you to pick a practice to do over the next 4 to 6 weeks. Why do we do a practice? It's oftentimes through that practice that helps reveal what's forming us aside from Jesus. When I fasted years ago, I realized that food had a certain hold on my life, specifically when I was bored or stressed. Fasting during Lent helped reveal that, made me more aware of that. So as we walk through this series to learn how to be with Jesus, be like him, and do as he did, one of the things I would encourage you to pick up a practice. That could be fasting. That could be fasting from food. That could be fasting from social media, from TV, from whatever you want. That could be, I need to be more generous. I'm going to make a practice. I'm going to train to be more generous. I want to train to read scripture. I'm going to train to be in solitude. I'm going to train for these different things in life, these practices that help me get to know Jesus better and help me get to know myself better. Sound good? Let me pray. I'm ready for this journey with you. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your life. And Jesus, we thank you that we get to sit here and once again hear the call to follow. Hear the call to be an apprentice of you. That we get to be with you. We're called to become like you, and we're called to go out and Jesus, I pray you give us awareness, courage, strength to take a step back, look in the mirror, and see what's forming us. See where are the places that we need to confess and turn away from. See what needs to be less a part of our life because it's forming us in ways that we don't want to be formed. Lead us, Jesus, in your name, amen.